Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, but I think I'll start reading at verse 3 through 10, just to read it all together. It's part of one long sentence that runs through verse 14. So Paul just, he started flowing, overflowing with praise to God, and he just kept overflowing with praise to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Father in heaven, we pray that you would lavish more grace upon us today, that we might know you better and that we might behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Make this doctrine and this great teaching apply so deeply to our lives that we would desire nothing more than knowing you, desire nothing more than handing over everything that we consider ours up to this point and let it be yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've titled the message, God's Grace Opens the Treasury, but it could have 1,000 titles, so the title doesn't really matter as much as the content of the scripture. And this, in this passage, we see God's grace opens the doors of redemption. God's grace opens the treasury of the revelation of God's will in Christ. And we'll talk about this more. God's grace opens the treasury of our understanding of the ultimate, total, absolute conquest of Christ. Now the last part of verse 6 says this, to the verse says, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us and the one he loves. To the praise of his glorious grace, so he's talking about glorious grace which he has given us in the one he loves. So this grace is found in the one he loves. I think that's what Paul is driving this home. He says, all this to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, his grace, freely given us his grace, all of it, in the one he loves. God has done everything mentioned that we studied last week in verses 3 through 6. He's done everything and displayed these magnificent words, works in order that magnificent words can come from us. Exalted words. Words of truth, words of praise that acknowledge God's character and nature and his glory and goodness and power that he's displayed through the things that we read last week, through the spiritual blessings that have to do with heavenly things. And all these things, he has shown us that his power and his goodness and mercy are matchless and marvelous, and it is a display of his glorious grace. And everything he has done is that you might praise him. You can't say enough concerning God's grace. We've sang almost, I think every song we sang today had to do with the grace of God, which is fitting because Ephesians is just about the grace of God. Well, what is the grace of God? To me, this is what makes this passage in Ephesians, everything we're studying, so real and alive. And you'll see what I mean. Now, if we can't say enough about God's grace, if everything God has done to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has poured out or freely given us in the one he loves, our attention soon begins turning from this idea about grace to a person. The fullness of God's grace in a person. His grace, all of his grace, has been poured out in Christ Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14, the verse says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Oh, that's great. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Lived among us. And John goes on to say, we've seen His glory. We've seen His glory. Remember back in the Old Testament, in the desert, God had commanded them to establish a tabernacle, a tent for the dwelling of God. It was God's instruction. And in that tent, or out, bursting forth from that tent from time to time, would be the glory of God, the Shekinah of God. And John says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling, tabernacled among us. And he says, we've seen His glory. We've seen the Shekinah of God. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. So this one and only is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've seen His glory. We've seen the Shekinah of God in Him. The fullness, a display of, the expression of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And to make it simple, I think, when you ask God for more grace, when you plead with Him in prayer for more grace, you're pleading for more of Jesus Christ. When you plead for more grace, you're pleading for more of Jesus. Grace is found in a person. He is the glory of God on display, the fullness of grace and truth. You're pleading for Him. He is all we have. He's not one of many things that we need from God. He is all that we have from God. He's not a means to grace. He is the grace of God. Amen. He's not a means to a blessing. He is the blessing of God. He is not a servant for us that we can have something above Him. All things He does for us and the grace He lavishes upon us is a foretaste or a taste of a vision of who He is. A taste of who He is. Jesus Christ is the fountainhead from which all blessings come. He is the fountainhead of grace in your life. If you are pleading for more grace, come to the fountainhead and plead for Christ. May I drink from Christ. And Jesus called Himself the living water. So I think Paul is just overflowing with amazement, marvelous understanding of the grace of God, and he's found it when he realizes this grace God has poured out abundantly, given it freely to us in the one He loves, in His Son. Grace can become a cheap thing when we detach it from the reality of Jesus Christ. We can go and look for things that we might say might be just as pleasurable or just as worthwhile as grace. Grace can be a word that becomes old and kicked around, and we use it all the time, but it means nothing if you detach it from Christ. Messages like this are intended to cause you to once again reconnect grace with Christ. And remember, grace is found in its fullness in Jesus Christ. He came full of grace and truth. So Paul doesn't stop there. He probably has just thought, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. And so verses 7 through 10, he starts expounding more upon what is this grace. And so we've read it. What more can he say regarding this grace of God? More than just simply saying, or powerfully saying, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, that is His grace, He tells us more. Verse 7 tells us and shows us God's grace opens the treasury of redemption. This treasury of heaven is not just a vault with shiny gold. Each of these things that we find in the treasury, such as we're going to talk about today, is one of the many treasures that unfold in the person of Jesus Christ as we know Him. And grace, God's grace is shown to us in redemption. So verse 7, Paul expounds on this grace found in Christ. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if he would have stopped there, we would have been going, amen, amen. But he runs on in this sentence to say, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Verse 8, which He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And then verse 9, he's going to go on, it's all found in Christ. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins are the expressions of God's grace. And they're just not things that God says, I redeem you, I forgive you. Look to Jesus. He is your redemption. He is your forgiveness. He is my grace poured out to you. For you, which comes through faith. And Paul loves the phrase in Christ. That Christ and this use of in Christ in this verse should have us be thinking that Christ Himself, it doesn't just contain grace. He is grace. He is brimming with the grace of God. He is the expression of the grace of God, brimming with grace poured out in redemption and forgiveness of sins. And I ask you, how are we redeemed? Through what means are we redeemed? Through what means do we find forgiveness of sins? Think about that for just a minute. We'll tie it together here in just a moment. Expressions of God's grace seen in redemption and forgiveness of sins. Christ overflowing, brimming. It's to the brim. He is full, saturated with the grace of God. An endless, inexhaustible supply of grace found in Jesus Christ. I say to any of you today who are sin sick or sick of sin, swim, plunge into Christ. Are you sin sick? Are you sick of sin? Plunge in. Plunge into Christ, God's ocean of redemptive, His ocean of redemption and forgiveness, found in Christ alone, through His blood. There is no redemption, there is no forgiveness of sin except through the blood of Christ. Our sins are paid for. They're paid for us by His life, which is poured out unto death. So we can start connecting some of this. The riches of God's grace, the riches of God's grace, which we read about in verse 7. I'll read the verse again. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He's lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. Through the riches of God's grace poured out of His body through His blood for our purchase from slavery and into God's family. In other words, our redemption. This redemption comes according to the grace of God, which you have to think about in this way, poured out of His body. How did it pour out? Where do we see this expression of God's grace? Through His blood. Grace upon grace upon grace. The riches of God's grace poured out of His body through His blood for the forgiveness of sins. All our sins. Let's make it more personal. All of your sins. Past, present, and future. Have you ever thought about the riches of God's grace being poured out in the blood of Jesus Christ? And I think that's what Paul is telling us. The only thing that we could know redemption, forgiveness doesn't happen apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so the shed blood of Jesus Christ is an expression of the riches of God's glorious grace. There's not one sin. And many Christians are paralyzed. You may be paralyzed or you may be hindered in your walk with Christ because there's one sin you think God is tired of it. I've exhausted His grace. I've exhausted the power of the blood of Christ in this area. I give up. But there's not one sin that the riches of God's grace cannot cover in Christ's precious blood. Not one. There's not one sinner, not one, who trusts in Christ that He will fail to redeem through His grace poured out through His blood. You say, but what about the doctrine of election? I'm saying what the Scripture says, that if you call upon the Lord and you trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, He will forgive according to His grace poured out through His blood. And not one sinner who calls upon the Lord will be lost. That's what I think the Scripture tells us. That's what makes this doctrine of election so beautiful. The riches of God's grace was costly to Him. The riches of God's grace, His grace poured out through the blood of Jesus Christ, was costly to Him, to God. It is free grace that cost God everything precious to Him. It was precious, it was costly to God and precious to us. If you are in Christ today, The blood of Christ, listen, you have to be thinking, the blood of Christ must be precious to me. I'm not going to say it should be. I'm saying to you, it must be. If you call upon Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must tell yourself, this blood must be precious to me. And that's something that you ought to fight for if it's precious to you. You ought to fight for with every ounce of strength you have in knowing God through poring over the Scripture, praying that He will give you grace. In other words, give you Christ that you could see what He sees. Christ is not very real to many of you. And sometimes He's not very real to me. But if you can connect the grace of God with the person of Jesus Christ, and you seek Him and you say, His blood must be precious to me, and you make that part of your prayer life, your pleadings with God, give me more of Jesus, that He would be precious to me. Then you begin to take hold of the riches of God's grace that cost Him everything. Because the grace of God and the blood of Christ are inseparable. Absolutely inseparable. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the last part of 18 says to the church, you were redeemed. You were redeemed. And it wasn't by the stroke of a pen, by an executive order, but it was through an act. You were redeemed, he goes on to say in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb that was slain without blemish or defect, the Lamb of God. Now it's connected. You were redeemed with the precious blood, and Paul, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul says we have redemption through His blood in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The blood and the grace of God are inseparable, and they are those of Christ. Verse 8 tells us that this grace of God He lavished upon us. This redemption that we find through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. What does that mean? Of course, we think God was smart. Yes, he was. God lavished on us. He lavished this grace upon us. He lavished Christ upon us. The redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, he lavished on us. Lavished being without restraint. We might would say about somebody who lavishes gifts on someone that he or she loves that they're silly. But none of us would call God silly for lavishing upon us grace. We are usually very grateful. The blood must be precious, and you must be grateful. I say this because I think it's important you talk to yourself sometimes. When you find your life cold and your life with God, your relationship with him cold, you tell yourself, I must think these things. Oh, my soul, I must think of the precious blood of Christ. I must think it to be precious. Oh, my soul, I must understand that his grace is lavished without restraint, and he's not silly. He's not withheld even one ounce of grace from us for our redemption. He's held nothing back. We could use this and ask the question, what have you held back from him? This isn't about you here. It's about telling us something of the character and nature of God. He's held nothing back. He lavished upon us, poured it out, an inexhaustible supply in Jesus Christ for our redemption. So he lavished his grace on us with all wisdom. Now, what does that mean? God had set before man his law, his righteous law, saying that you who break it will die. So every human's a lawbreaker, and the soul that sins must die. Now, it would require wisdom in order to, so you don't set aside one that God says and say, okay, I know I told you that about breaking the law stuff, but you know what? We've changed that now. If you just believe in me, you can have forgiveness of sins. That wouldn't be wisdom. That'd be compromise. God could not, would not, never will compromise the righteous declaration of his righteousness in the law. So God perfectly upholds his righteous law without compromise and yet saves guilty sinners who have broken the law, saves them from their sins. Saves them from the wrath that is coming upon them because of breaking the law. So his wisdom in the salvation of sinners is manifested fully in Christ. How does that work? We talk about this nearly every week because it's this important. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ, it says, Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This is where we find the wisdom of God in Christ. The wisdom of God is found, the fullness is expressed in Jesus Christ, who was given by God as the Lamb, which God covered the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Of what they're for, to be offered, sinners in faith, offering to God for the forgiveness of sins. But as Hebrews brought light to even New Testament believers, saying, but remember, the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse the conscience. Jesus Christ alone, his blood cleanses the conscience as well as removes the guilt of sin. So, he, as verse 8 says, he lavished on us his grace with all wisdom and understanding. He could do it because Christ, who is the grace of God, became the sacrifice for us. He died in our place as a substitute. That is wisdom. The guilty are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That's our hope.
That is a message that the world hates. What do you mean justified through faith in another? That's exactly what this gospel is. God wisely devised a plan and purposed it in the person of Jesus Christ that sinners could rightly be justified before God. He is just in that sin was put upon Him in our place as we offer Christ by faith, that God has put the Lamb in our very arms and says, give this one. God is saving us in that way. He's telling us exactly how to be saved. Here's the Lamb, offer it. And those who trust in Him receive in their hands the wisdom of God. They say, here is the Savior. That is good news. There's the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ, that sinners can be saved as we receive from God and give it in faith. That is beyond, that's just magnificent. What wisdom! And wisdom is found in a person. Christ satisfies His Father in every way. And then He also says that He did this, lavished with all wisdom and with all understanding. Salvation of God is so great. It shows in Christ and His work the intelligence and awesome design of God. No one could have come up with a plan like this. God is perfect in His wisdom and understanding. And I think coming to the end of that verse, verse 8, we can summarize saying three things. Number one, Christ is the expressed grace of God. He is the grace of God shown forth. We could use the word manifest, but I think God's expressed grace is found in Christ. Christ is the expressed wisdom of God. No one has seen the Father, but Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the radiance of the grace of God. He's the radiance of the wisdom of God. He's the radiance of the intelligence of God. In Christ alone. I hope that as you hear this and as you think about it, you begin looking at Scripture and you begin saying, God doesn't waste words. God doesn't use too big of words to this. He's not overselling Christ. He's declaring to the world who is Jesus, who is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Christ is the expressed grace, the radiance of the grace of God, wisdom of God, the understanding of God. This revelation in accordance with God's grace is made known to us freely. In verse 9, God's grace opens the mystery of His will in Christ. The mystery of His will. What is God's will? What is God's will? That you might know Jesus Christ better and be grateful and be thankful and praise Him and love Him more. God's grace opens the mystery of Christ, this treasury of the mystery of Christ, the mystery of His will in the person of Jesus Christ. So what is the mystery? In the Old Testament, why Paul talks about the mystery, in the Old Testament, God used through the prophets, He preached through the prophets, He revealed through the prophets, He revealed that there is a mystery. But He did not make revelation of the mystery known perfectly. So He spoke to the people through types and shadows and symbols to express His will. But in this, even in the Old Testament, even to the saints who heard the prophets preach, there was always a fog. There wasn't a clarity and understanding what God was truly saying. There was confusion oftentimes. There was not a fullness of understanding. There was like a veil of sorts that obscured the fullness of the revelation of God. That's what Paul's talking about, this mystery. What is God doing? A prophet would give partial light. Another prophet would come on the scene and he'd give a little bit more light. But the fullness of the mystery of God's will is made known in the person of Jesus Christ. The veil's been removed. All that God had talked about and promised and predicted through the prophets in the Old Testament, you find it unveiled in Christ. It's wonderful. I can't hardly believe, I don't even know what to think about that except, wow. And God found the highest pleasure in unveiling the mystery in Christ. He found that to be His highest pleasure. His pleasure and will is to make Christ known, which He's done that. Oh, that we could see the will of God. You might even say, after what's been said, how can I see the will of God? Look to Christ. Find Him. You must think, I find the will of God in the person of Jesus Christ. There's much we must think about. The will of God, the mystery revealed that God's will was to save and elect people from all the nations. And He made this revelation known to Israel, who had been called a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, that they would, in a sense, mediate between God and the world. But even this revelation of the will of God was hidden from the people of Israel. We can tell it through their actions. They closed off the rest of the world. But it's a mystery. The mystery of God saving the nations was a mystery to them. But it's also a mystery to them. It was a mystery that this Savior God promised would be a suffering Savior. This mystery was hidden from Gentiles too, and still is to this very day. That God was saving a people from the nations. But when Christ is preached, the veil is removed. According to God's power. Now let's be clear. Christ, the mystery, was hidden until the right time, till the fullness of time. Think about this. The truth of Christ, the mystery, was a mystery. Christ was hidden until you believed. And how did you believe? God gave faith. According to His grace. He handed Christ the Lamb into your very arms. It's like, in a way, you know, it's 10 billion infinite times better than this, but it's like a father trying to teach his children how to bless their mother and show some love. He goes to the store. He buys a gift. He takes that gift. He may buy two of them if you got two children. He gives one gift to one gift to the other, and says, now go give this to your mother. That would be a foolish child that would say, nah, I get my own. God the Father hands the gift we're to give to Him. This is what I like. Will you give it to me? Nah. But those who believe, who say, yes, here's the Lamb. They're the ones. And so it's according to the grace of God. And Paul tells us in verse 9, I think we get a hint that there's more, there's in a sense more of the mystery to be revealed at the end of all time, at the end of things. You'll find the mystery, the fullness of it, in Christ alone. One final verse, verse 10. The grace of God will open the treasury of Christ's conquest, and that's what I think we see here. I'm sorry, we see this in verse 12 or verse 10. To be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, when all things are gathered up at the end of time. At the end of times, when all things are gathered up in Christ the Redeemer, our forgiveness, the grace of God. It's a time when everything that God has ever decreed before the foundation of the world, because after all, it was God established it all in His mind, in His heart, before anything came to be. Everything that God had decreed before the foundation of the world, everything will be finalized and completed in Christ at that last day. Everything. Everything. Nothing will fall outside of His scope of conquest. Today, in your life, nothing has fallen outside of His scope of conquest. There's a limit to consequences that you suffer for your own sins. God has set boundaries, even for the things that are painful to you, the things that hurt you, the things that have caused you a lifetime of struggle. There's a limit, because Christ is the conqueror. And that's just in your life. But there will come a day, and Paul's talking about, when all things will be made right. Sin put all things in disorder. All things material, all things intellectual, all things mental and spiritual, sin put it in disorder. Everything. Everything in the known universe, known to us anyway, everything beyond, and God knows everything, was touched and tainted by sin. And Christ, Paul's saying here, I think, when Christ comes, He will put all things in perfect order. Then we will know perfectly. Wow. Christ is everything. Christ is the expressed grace, the radiance of the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God. He's the expressed mystery of God, the radiance of this mystery made known. And He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. This has everything to do with you and me. That you would trust Him more. We try to find favor through things and people. But this text tells us we find favor in Christ alone. You have pleasures you want fulfilled? You'll find them in Christ alone. He sets limits to your temptations, the Bible tells us. You're not tempted beyond what you can bear. Why? Because the God who is full of grace pushed forth His grace in the person of Jesus Christ, that we could find the fullness of grace in Him to stand in those times of testing, that we might live lives pleasing to God. Christ brims with the grace of God. Come and drink. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this text of Scripture. Thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for pouring out Your grace in the person of Jesus Christ for our redemption and forgiveness. You are all wise, all understanding. Your intellect is matchless. Oh, that we would love You more and worship You fully. In Jesus' name, amen.